So I want to cover with you the first perek in Parshas Bo, and perhaps connected to the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo. And what we want to speak about tonight is Makas Arbe and Makas Choshech, and try to link it up to the two Makas that came before, the Shechin and the Barad. So something very odd happens here at the beginning of Parshas Bo. For the first time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe in the opening pasuk in the parsha, Bo el paro ki anich barati esli bo veslev hafadov. Now, if you turn the Chumash a little bit earlier and we look back to Perek Tes, which is Parshas Vayera, Pasuk Yud Beis, there we're talking about Makas Shechin. What do they call Shechin in English? Boils, right? And in Makas Shechin, the Torah informs us that God hardened the heart of Paro, but it doesn't say that was revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu. So we have Shechin Barad, and now we get to the post-Barad, pre-Arbe. I mean, you see, the Ramban is going to make a big deal, as we'll soon see, about Vayomer Hashem el Moshe bo el Paro, but he doesn't notify Moshe what he's supposed to say to Paro. So that'll come up soon. But then he tells him, Ichbadati es libo. Why at this particular juncture does Hashem inform Moshe Rabbeinu that he, with a capital H, hardened Paro's heart? In fact, he hardened his heart back in Makas Shechin. Shalom Aleichem. But there, Hashem doesn't inform Moshe. So that's one question. Another question that the Ramban is going to address is, how can you punish Paro and Mitzrayim? And we're going to see another bunch of makas here in Parshas Bo. At least three makas, right? Why punish them if you, God, harden their heart? Their hearts, which means you, in effect, you nullified their freedom of choice. So the Ramban, putting on, I think, his Lubavitch thinking cap, is going to classify the makos under two different categories. Often, and most often, the makos are punishment. They're onesh. But sometimes the makos come not as punishments, but under a totally different category. So let's see the Ramban inside. Ki ani echbadati es libo, Hodia HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe. For the first time, Hashem informs Moshe that I have hardened the heart of Paro. Again, this has happened before, but it never came as a Vayomer Hashem al Moshe ani echbadati es libo. Hodia HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe shehu hichbid es libam ata. And let's emphasize the word ata, because again, the Ramban wants to place this at its proper juncture. Why at this moment? And the answer is, acharei shepochadu mimenu v'barad. Okay, so the last makah at the end of Parshas Vayera, just a few psukim earlier, is the makah of barad. Of hell. And it seems that makkah of Barad had perhaps more than any other makkah before it, had a tremendous impact on the Mitzrim. And how do we know this? What's the litmus test to how do we gauge the impact of makkas Barad? And that's the next three words in the Ramban, v'hisvadu al avonam. So I'm going to read the pasuk to you back in, at the end of Parshas Vayera. This is in Perek Tes Pasuk Chof Zayin, and it says, as a result of Barad, Vayishlach Paro Vayikra Moshe Oli Aaron Vayomer Aliyem Chatasi Apam Hashem Hatzadik Vani Vami Harshayim. That's what the Ramban calls Vidui. Visvadu Alavonam. So it seems that Moshe Rabbeinu has in a sense, a question to ask over here. If the plague of hell had such a profound impact on the Mitzrim, and it brought them to tshuva, to confession, to vidui, why then, asks Moshe, not explicitly, didn't Paro send Bnei Yisrael out? So, the reason why Hashem has to notify Moshe that he, with a capital H, hardened the heart of Paro at this particular juncture is because otherwise there's no answer to the question why didn't Paro send him out as a result of Ikvot, you know, the footsteps of Makas, in the aftermath of Makas Barad, Paro should have freed Bnei Yisrael. And not only that, if indeed Hechbanati a slave Paro, which again has to come over here to notify and explain and justify why Paro, to Moshe, why Paro didn't in fact follow through after doing tshuva, chatasi, and send Bnei Yisrael out, then we get into another question. So what's the purpose of the makos that are forthcoming? The Amar Lo Hatam. So Moshe gets the answer from Hashem. Why didn't Bnei Yisrael go free? Why weren't they freed following Makas Barad? After all, this makah had achieved the goal of all the makos, that now the Mitzvah are doing tshuva, this Vadu Alavonam. The answer is Hatan. The reason is Ki Asisi came. I, says Hashem, have intervened. I harden their hearts. Okay, so one question now leads to another. We've answered the first question. We understand now Moshe, the answer to Moshe's question, how could it be that Paro does tshuva and yet he doesn't redeem the people of Israel, send them out? The answer is because Hashem intervened and he hardened their hearts. But that answer now leads to the second question. Namely, if Hashem is hardening the hearts of Paro Vavodov, then why more makos? The premise that underlies the question is that the makos are an onesh. How can you punish the Mitzrim when they themselves did tshuva, and if let alone to their own efforts, they would have indeed freed Bnei Yisrael. So to that, Hashem gives two answers. The first answer is, L'man sha'oshis b'kirbam eile ha'osos asher ani chafetz la'sos b'hem. So the first answer is that God wants to send these great miracles, these great wonders, in the form of the next three plagues, Sheyedu Mitzrayim es Givurosai, es Givurasi. In other words, that the people of Egypt should appreciate the extent of the divine power. And therefore, says the Ramban in this first answer, Lo Sha'anish Osam Yosem Ibnei HaKovid Azeh. Please understand, says the Ramban, that what Hashem is informing Moshe is that the purpose of the makah, in this case arve, is not punishment. It cannot be punishment because the reason why the Mitzrim have not freed Bnei Yisrael is because of the COVID, is because God hardened, he made them stubborn. So it's impossible that the additional makahs would come as punishments. So again, the first answer as to why Hashem is bringing these new makos in, Parshas Bo is a turning point. And this, by the way, can explain in a very neat package the difference between Va'era and Bo. Okay? Because Bo now is... it opens up a whole new chapter. We're no longer talking about makos as what? As punishment? Qua punishment? But rather makos in order to inform the mitzvah that they study, they comprehend the power of Almighty God, the extent of His power, the Ode, and now the Torah goes on in Pasuk Beis, Pasuk Aleph was the man, Shisi El Sasai Eile Bekirbo, Uleman Tesaper Biazne Vincho Ben Bitcha Uben Bincha, etc. Now, those two words, Leman Tesaper, what do they remind you of? This is not a rhetorical question. Speak a little louder.
Seder.
Correct. What is that mitzvah called that we fulfill in the Leil HaSeder? What's the central mitzvah of Leil Pesach? Correct. Sipri Yetzias Mitzrayim. This sounds to me like the mitzvah of Sipri Yetzias Mitzrayim. And if that be the case, the Ramban's second explanation, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's second explanation here in Pasuk Beis, for the purpose of the Makos, I believe is going to introduce a whole nother dimension to the mitzvah of Sipri Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is what, in about 2.5 months from now, right? Now, Tishvat Adar, yeah, in 2.5 months. So we're going to say something now that's going to be relevant, halacha lemaisa, 2.5 months down the line. So try to remember it for 2.5 months. That's a long time to remember something. V'yod Kadesha Tesaper Atah v'chol b'nei Yisrael l'doros ha'boim koach ma'asai. In other words, above and beyond the first reason, which means to teach the mitzrim, number two, there's a new dimension being presented here in the Torah to the mitzvah of Sipri Yetzias Mitzrayim. And that is koach ma'asai. Now, the question that's obvious in our minds, arises in our minds is, well, we've already seen 7 makos. You know, they were pretty powerful. Isn't that enough to appreciate koach ma'asai? And especially in the light of the fact that now we're expanding the mitzvah of Sipri Yetzias Mitzrayim. So I believe Neder will come right back to this question in a moment, but I want you to think about that. V'teidu ki ani Hashem. Right, this is now the Ramban is referring to the end of Pasuk Beis, which says V'yadatem ki ani Hashem. That's the ultimate goal, is V'yadatem. V'yadatem means this is being addressed to Moshe and Bnei Yisrael for all the Doros. Ki ani Hashem. What does it mean, ki ani Hashem? Kol asher echpotz eseh b'shamayim uvaretz. What word would you use in the English language to capture, I think, the entire meaning of ki ani Hashem? As the Ramban expands it, asher echpotz eseh. I thought the word mastery would be a good word. God is the master of the universe. And the reason I emphasize this, you know, a lot of Mefarshim, especially in the Hasidic circles, they like to talk about the connection between the beginning of a parasha and the end of a parasha. So I don't know if anyone has pointed this out, but it's pretty obvious. The Ramban connects the beginning of Parshas Bo with the end of Parshas Bo. If the purpose of these last makos is to demonstrate for all generations and for the Jewish people to comprehend and appreciate the mastery of the of Almighty God over the universe, that's how the Ramban is going to end Parshas Bo. And in the past years we've discussed the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo, the significance of tefillin, and a whole list of mitzvahs that the Ramban enumerates, all of which are Zecha Liyetzias Mitzrayim. And why is that so central? and the Ramban says that for eating chametz on Pesach we get kares, why is the Torah so severe and so insistent that we remember Yetzias Mitzrayim in so many different ways and through so many different vehicles? And the answer the Ramban offers is because God's mastery over the universe, as it realizes itself in this world at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, is really the underpinning of all the Yesodei HaEmuna, all the tenets of our faith about the existence of God, God's knowledge of what goes on in this world, His involvement in this world, His punishment for sinners, the fact that He created nature and therefore He can change nature through miracles, the whole supernatural sequence of events, all that is inherent in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And although the Ramban doesn't go into great detail here at the beginning of Parshas Bo, he certainly points us in that direction when he writes, "V'teidu ki ani Hashem v'chol asher echpotz eseh b'shamayim u'baretz." So again, let's just summarize this first Ramban, because I want to move on to the second Ramban, which is a continuation of this. Only following Makas Bara does Hashem inform Moshe of this fact that he, with a capital H, has hardened the hearts of Paro and his servants. And the reason Hashem feels compelled to notify Moshe and inform him of this hachbada is because otherwise we don't begin to understand why Paro didn't free Bnei Yisrael following Makas Barad, since that Makkah culminates with the tshuva and the vidui of Paro, Chatasi Apam. He calls himself a Rosh, Atem HaTzadikim. And the answer is that Hashem hardened his heart. That led to a second question, as we saw, why then are the Mitzrim being punished with other Makkahs? And the answer is that the remaining Makkos are not classified as Onesh, that's not their goal. Whatever Onesh, according to the Cheshbon, has to be worked out, which might be inherent in these last Makkos, is calculated based on what, you know, the sins of Paro and his Avadim for the last who knows how long. It's not from here and on. From here and on, it's they don't incur punishments, but rather two purposes. Number one, to indicate and inform the Mitzrim about the power of God. And number two, to expand, as we said before, the mitzvah of Laman to Saper, obligating a Jew to pass on to next generations the knowledge of the mastery of God over the universe. And that mastery expresses itself in a very specific way here in Makas Arba, because we're about to start Parshas Bo with a Mak of Arba. And what does the Torah tell us here in the parasha of Makkah, of the Makkah of Arba? Take a look in Pasuk Beis. Levan tesafir bi'ozne vincha uben bincha eis asher hisalalti b'mitzrayim. Rashi and the Ramban, we'll see, following in the footsteps of Rashi, interpret the word hisalalti as sichakti. It's like I'm playing games with them. Sort of laughing at the Mitzrim. And this is part of Laman Tesaper. This is Halalti B'Mitzrayim. So we have to understand what this is Halalti B'Mitzrayim is about and why it is significant. Says the Ramban, "V'tam hisalalti." The meaning of hisalalti, ki ani mitzachik bo. This is like scorning the Mitzrim. But keep in mind that the Ramban chooses the word bo, which is the grammatical singular form, seemingly indicating whom. To whom is the Ramban referring when he says bo? It would sound like he's referring to Paro. specifically. I don't know. I'm not sure if that's correct. But I'm just going to offer that as a possibility. And the Ramban elaborates by quoting a pasuk in Tehillim. Kitam, as the pasuk says in Tehillim, Yoshev Bashamayim Yisachek Hashem Yilag Lomo. Alright, that's a pasuk in Tehillim. Do you have the exact place of the pasuk? Does it tell you there?
Yeah,
Beis. Beis, Perek Beis, Kapitel Beis in Tehillim. And it says, here's the English of the Tehillim, he who sits in heaven will laugh. He with a capital H will laugh. My Lord mocks them. So the word Yitzchak means mockery. So the question that I have to ask you tonight is, what is this mockery here? In other words, it sounds like what's going on is that the Laman Tisaper is not just limited to the element of punishment that we spoke about in the Makos, to the element of the extent of God's divine power, not even limited to the mastery of God over the universe, but it adds another dimension, namely the mockery. Yilag Lomo, he mocks them. It doesn't say who the them is in the pasuk, Lomo. But I think it means the enemies of Hashem. God mocks them. And I think, I get the impression, I could be wrong, that the Ramban is specifically referring to Paro. Meaning, Paro on the one hand, if he's the great master and the king with control and sovereign rulership, if he has now decided to send the people out and save his people, Mitzrayim, from the ultimate watery death, then he should have had the power to do so. But Hashem is mocking him, he's playing with him, and he's saying, Paro, don't believe for one moment that you have this ultimate power that you think you have, because I, says Almighty God, I'm going to control the sequence of events. You're not in control. The Sam Derech quotes an interesting Rashi here. We're all familiar with this Rashi.
So, sorry, are you saying that Moshe supposed to explain this to Paro?
No. Moshe is supposed to understand what the purpose of the Makos are. Because they're no longer punishment. After all, Hashem now steps in to deny Paro his freedom of choice. But rather the shift in the purpose of the Makos, that's what Moshe has to understand. And why is this critical? Because Moshe is now commanded to pass this on to through the generations. And specifically under the rubric of one of the Tariag mitzvos, namely the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. But Joe, keep in mind, and again, as I say, this is very relevant for Leil HaPesach, that the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is now taking on a whole, it's expanding its dimensions to include the Hisalalti. But again, what's Hisalalti, and why does it appear here at this juncture? So the first answer is because since Paro at the end of Barad had decided to free the people of Israel, why didn't that happen? And the answer is Hisalalti. I'm calling the shots, says God. Man, no matter how great you think you are, you're not calling the shots. That's how I understood the Ramban. The Sam Derech, Rav Breida, the Rashi of Chevron, adds another dimension. And by the way, when I was in Yerushalayim, I was cleaning up shop. My wife wants me to take all the boxes out of the Machsan and clean up. So as I'm going through my boxes, I found a letter, not to me, but a letter from the Sam Derech. So I was very excited. You know, probably when I saw that letter the first time, I didn't realize who he was. But anyway, so he says the following. What's his halalti b'Mitzrayim here at Makas Arbe? And he points out that we should view Makas Arbe in the light of a very important Rashi that we're all very familiar with. The Pasuk says, Lech el Paro baboker, Hashem tells Moshe, this is back in Perek Zion, to find Paro, Hine Yotze Amema, V'nitzavta l'kros al sfas hayar. What was Paro doing? Was he taking his morning walk at the Nile River? Why does Hashem say you'll find him there? And we all know the Rashi. Rashi says, Hine Yotze Amema, Linekovav. He was going out to relieve himself. Shahaya Osa Atzmo Eloha, because Paro presented himself as a divine being, divine power. The Omer Eino Tzorach Linekovav. Only human beings have to relieve themselves. I don't have to. And in order to hide this, again, I don't know how he pulled this off throughout the day. I can't. But anyway, Umashkim v'yotzel enilus v'yose sham tzrachav, Rashi says. That's all Rashi in Perek Zayin. So the Rashiva points out that the Hisalalti here in Makas Arbe fits, or shall we say, it detonates the bomb and neutralizes the aloka of Paro. Anyway, we'll see in Makas Bechoros, one of the very important themes of Makas Bechoros is HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises the Eseb Elohim Shvatim, that God will destroy the Elilim of Mitzrayim. You remember that. But what we haven't really paid much attention to is the fact that amongst the gods of Mitzrayim, perhaps the greatest god from their perspective is Paro himself. So his halalti, which I'm going to put together with the Ramban's choice of the word bo, the Lashon Yachid, is specifically to undermine Paro's status as an aloha. Okay, he presents himself as a divine being. It reminds me a little of Nimrod, if you remember back in the story of Avram and the Kivshon Eish. So now the Rosh Hashiva wants to address the following question. What happened in the Maka of Arbe, then in a very unique way, his halalti undermines Paro's status or claim to be this great divine power. And he presents the following thesis. The people of Mitzrayim looked up to Paro as their divinity, as their power, and they admired the fact that Paro never gave up. Only a real toughie, on behalf, to, you know, behalf to, when it comes to saving his people, so he's a king, he has to do whatever he can to save his people. So therefore, Paro, after every one of the Makos, is going to call in Moshe and Aaron and beg them to terminate the Maka before it destroys the people of Egypt. And that was understandable. And the fact that after Moshe prayed to Hashem and terminated the Maka, each one respectively, Paro goes back and says, well, I'm not going to let your people go. That in itself was another expression of Paro's power. So you follow? There's a shift here. This, let's call it time T1 and time T2. At time T1, in the midst of a Maka, Paro has to do whatever he has to do as a king to save his people, and therefore he calls in Moshe and Aaron, Hetiru Lashem, and so forth, to, you know, pray to Almighty God, take away the Maka. That's okay. That's a king who has mercy and is defending his people. But now we get to time T2. The Maka has terminated. At this point, if the Maka is no longer doing damage, then Paro should be afraid of the power of Moshe, invoking God's name, etc., etc., and Paro should say, all right, I'll let the people go and we'll be finished with this whole problem. But no, Paro continuously, stubbornly says, I will not let the people go. And that itself proves and demonstrates Paro's power, you know, his dedication to the position that no one could overcome me. No one could take me down. But now, what happens in the case of Arbe? Now, keep in mind that Arbe came to finish a job. In a certain sense, Arbe is not really a makkah unto itself. Why it's counted as one of the 10, I don't know, but there really are only 9 makkos. The makkah of Arbe really finishes what makkah? Barad. Because the Torah says, you'll see in the psukim, that makas Arbe comes to destroy what was left. Yeah, which pasuk is it? If you could help me here, pasuk Yud Beis maybe. Yeah, let's look at pasuk Yud Beis for a moment. You have it there on the top of your page. Oh, pasuk Hey. One second, I skipped pasuk Hey. Right. Yes, our Plato. And you'll see it again in pasuk Yud Beis. Right, that Vayal al Eretz Yisrael, he's referring to Arbe, Vyokhlos Kol Esev, Asher Hishya Barad, right? Now, what happens after the Makkah of Arbe? There's nothing left. There's no vegetation left. Everything has been destroyed. Whatever was left over by Barad was wiped out by Arbe. And yet, after Arbe could no longer have any impact whatsoever, there's nothing left. There's nothing left in the fields. And yet, Pasuk Tetzayin, Vayimaher Paro Likro LeMoshe. What does that word Vayimaher indicate? Well, what kind of mood does it create? He's desperate. It's an urgency. What we call hischaninus, lischanin. You know, he's begging. This is not typical of a divine power, especially when the makkah is no longer having any impact. The only answer to this, why is it that Vayimayar Paro Likro LeMoshe Aharon, Chatasi LaShem? And again, it's not that he's asking Moshe to terminate the makkah of Arbe, because the Arbe can do no harm. It had already, the pasuk already testifies in Tesvav, in the previous pasuk, Lo Nosar Kol Yerek Ba'es Ubi'esav Asad B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. So, you know, story over, finito. You know, the chapter is over. What else can the Arbe do? And yet, what happens to Paro? He says, let's get Moshe and Aaron here, summon them immediately, urgently. And look at the words at the end of Pasuk Yud Zayin. So what's the answer? What is Paro afraid of? What's the key word? Moves. In other words, what Paro sees in front of his eyes is the power of God as it expressed itself in the Makkah of Arbe. If Arbe could totally destroy all the vegetation, all the Esev Hasadeh, then the next Makkah coming around the bend is going to destroy all of Mitzrayim. So basically what we see here for the first time is pure fear. Paro has not forgotten the Makkah. He's afraid of the Makkah. And he's ready to throw in the towel. Once again, Hashem is going to harden his heart. But Paro is publicly admitting defeat. He's conceding defeat. That's why his halalti undermines the deity of Paro himself. So again, let's just summarize what we're saying over here. It's not enough on Leil HaPesach to describe the greatness of the Makos, the supernatural mastery of God over the universe. That's not it. We got to go beyond that. In addition, Leman Tesaper Sasher Salalti Bo, the Ramban says, Salalti Bo means Paro, until this point, you showed how tough you are. And once the Makkah terminated and was removed, and you no longer had to fear the destruction of your people, of the Mitzrim, so immediately you said to Paro, you said to Moshe and Aaron, forget it, deal's off. I'm the boss. Excuse me. Here in Arbe, we see a turning point where Paro publicly admits that he's afraid of God, he's afraid of Moshe. The Makkah of Arba, even though it terminated, it's completely gone. There's no more power that it could have. No more destructive power. Nevertheless, Paro says, save me from Moves. Meaning, he's like a little child. You know, if you hit a child with a stick, then all you have to do afterwards is just point to the stick and the child will get the message. So the image of Makas Arben, its power, is in the mind, is uppermost in the mind of Paro. He's absolutely cowardized, you know, he's like a little child, he's afraid what's coming next. And he's ready to throw in the towel. At this point we realize who's boss. Any questions so far? Vehine, the Ramban continues, Hodia HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ato LeMoshe Makas HaArbe. Okay, I'm gonna look at my watch here for a second. Time is ticking away. So let me just summarize the continuation of this paragraph, because I want to go on to the next Ramban. And the Ramban, in the remaining part of this paragraph, takes issue with other Rishonim. For example, the Balei HaTosfos, they don't understand where Hashem commanded Moshe regarding Arbe. And they come up with a thesis that maybe Moshe figured it out on his own. The Ramban says, no. Hashem commanded Moshe regarding Arbe in the words in the first pasuk of our parsha when it says, Bo el Paro. And the Ramban shows that there's no need for the Torah, which has to be very abridged and concise, to repeat both Hashem's command to Moshe and then Moshe's telling this over to Paro. So it's always going to be one or the other. For example, the Ramban points out that with regard to Parshas Barad, there we only find that Hashem told Moshe to bring to Paro's attention the Makkah of Barad, but it never says that Moshe actually sent it over to Paro. Here, in the case of Arbe, it's just the reverse. We don't find that Hashem in the pasuk explicitly told Paro, told Moshe about Arbe, but we find that Moshe told Paro about the Makkah of Arbe. And if Moshe told it, then he must have heard it from Hashem. So basically, all of this is to shorten the Torah. The Ramban doesn't give us any sort of consistent answer to the question, why is it that in certain makas, let's say for example Barad, all the Torah tells us what Hashem told Moshe, not what Moshe said to Paro. In other makos, for example Arba, we only find what Moshe said to Paro, we don't find what Hashem said to Moshe. He doesn't go into that at all. He's completely oblivious to that issue. But he's basically consistent about the fact that the Torah wants to shorten and make it as abridged as possible. At the end of this paragraph, and this is why I would call you to your attention, three lines up from the end of the paragraph that starts Vehine, he quotes a Medrash Rabbah, and this I think might shed a whole new light on the words Laman Tesaper. And the Brachus Rabbah quotes a similar pasuk, strikingly similar, it's almost like a Gzeira Shav of sorts here, in Tanakh, in Yoel. You remember in Yoel, there was also a Makah of Arba that was brought as a punishment for sin. And the Medrash calls to our attention the similarity between Laman Tesaper here and the Laman Tesaper there in Yoel. It doesn't say Laman Tesaper, but it says Sapru. So let's read the Medrash Rabbah inside the way the Ramban quotes it. Just one second. He says the following. Ulaman tesaper biyozne bincha hodio akadosh baruch hu lemoshe ma maka yovi aleihem. So the Ramban quotes this Medrash Rabbah as a proof that Hashem told Moshe about the Makkah of Arba. Not the way the Balei HaTosfos would have it, that Moshe figured it out based on the Matah and so forth. But then he says, V'kosav osa Moshe beremez. Now, where is the remez to this Makkah of Arba? The Ramban insisted, if you remember, that it was in the words Bo El Paro. But the Medrash has a different version. Where is the remez that Hashem gave to Moshe about Arba? And the answer is Laman Tesaper Biyozne Bincho Ben Bincho. The words Laman Tesaper are not, as we said before, and the Sam Derech expands on it, a definition of the mitzvah of Yitzias Mesipra Yitzias Mitzrayim on Leil Pesach. No, that has nothing to do with that. Laman Tesaper is an indication of the Mak of Arba. How does the Mak of Arba, how is it indicated by the words Laman Tesaper? And the answer is, Zu Makas Arba Kamadu Tamar Le Libnechem, as it says there in Yoel, Libnechem, Saperu, Ubnechem, Livnechem. So now, Rabosa, we're not talking about the mitzvah Sipri Yitzis Mitzrayim. We're talking about a remez, an allusion to Makas Arba in the Pasuk Laman Tesaper, because we find another Laman Tesaper in Yoel, and there too, it's within the context of Arba. So I don't think, according to this Medrash, we talk about Leil HaPesach at all. The only question that I have is, why do we find consistently a command to pass on a legacy to our children regarding Arba? Are you following my question? In other words, we're no longer talking about the mitzvah Sipri Yitzias Mitzrayim, because the same Laman Tesaper applies in a whole different historical context in Sefer Yoel. And once again, we're commanded to pass this on to generations. But why? And the only connection that underlies the Gzeirah Shavah, the equation between the two, is the Makkah of Arba. And how do we see that Hashem, at the beginning of Parshas Bo, is commanding Moshe regarding Arba? The answer is from this Gzeirah Shavah to the Arab at the time of Yoel. So what is this business that whenever Arab appears on the face of the earth, Laman to stop it? I think I have an answer to this question, but I was wondering if I could evoke any answer from the Olam here. From the Nesivos Olam. There's something very unique about Arba. And it's funny, it's kind of paradoxical, but the miraculous supernatural nature of Arbeh is a result of the fact that Arbeh is a natural phenomenon. And the Ramban is going to expand on this later when he tells us that under certain climactic conditions, in certain geographic areas, it's quite common, and we expect locusts to pounce upon the vegetation, you know, and eat it up. So, why is it dafka? Because of the natural phenomenon of locusts, that Arbeh becomes the paradigm of God's mastery over the universe. Do you have any idea what I'm saying? I mean, I guess I'm not doing a good pedagogical job here.
You said the most important thing is with regards to pointing it out in the natural thing. You would think the natural thing is away from the way of Hashem's thing.
Yeah. No, Joe, I'm saying just the opposite of what you're saying. What I'm saying is that because locusts are so natural, that's why the Arbeh of Mitzrayim and the Arbeh of Sefer Yoel are clear-cut proofs to God's mastery over the universe, to the supernatural nature of Arbeh in those two historical events, experiences of Arbeh. In other words, if somebody were to say, let's say, imagine if you were alive at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, at the time of Makas Arbeh. And let's say in the next generation, while your children are growing up, the locusts come and they attack the fields. So what are you going to say to your son? I saw the Yad Hashem. How do I know it? Because this locust that you're seeing, my son, is bupkis. It's nothing compared to the locust that I saw. You follow the point? So, in other words, dafka, because locusts belong to is a phenomenon of nature, that's why Leman Tesaper kicks in. Leman Tesaper means that the Zeda could say, he could testify, we saw, we experienced firsthand Yad Hashem. Because we saw a real Arbeh, not the Arbeh that you're talking about. The Arbeh in nature looks nothing like the Arbeh that we saw. And that happened twice during the history of man. Okay, let's move on.
So you're saying because there's a contrast?
Exactly, because it exists in nature, that's why it's so easy to know what's supernatural about Arbeh with a capital Aleph, the Arbeh of Mitzrayim and the Arbeh of Yoel, because you can compare and contrast it with the natural phenomenon of Arbeh. And therefore the Torah specifically points to Arbeh and says, Leman Tesaper, prove and demonstrate to your children and their children the mastery of Almighty God over the natural universe through Arbeh. Because you saw Arbeh. And since you witnessed Arbeh, you know what it looked like, you can point out that the other Arbeh, the natural Arbeh, is dwarfed. It's minuscule in comparison to the real gigantic Arbeh, which was brought as an act of Almighty God. It's no longer part of the accidents of nature. It's definitely that here in this Arbeh, you can point, Zekeli Vanveu, this is the hand of God.
You're not concerned over the generation. Because it's something natural, that something will, you know, natural.
Because, Joe, as the description of Arbeh, the Arbeh of Makas Mitzrayim, is transmitted through the generations in a very specific way, right? You know, you imagine the, don't know if you saw the movie Charlton, what's it called, The Ten Commandments, right? So if you saw a Spielberg presentation of Makas Arber, you know, you could pass that on and it becomes part of the tradition through the generations. So our children, our grandchildren, having received that transmission, will realize that was the Yad Hashem, because the Arber that we're seeing with our eyes is bupkis. It's minuscule. It's peanuts compared to the real Arba. And that real Arba happened twice in the history of man, recorded twice in Tanakh, and therefore, excuse me for just one second, and therefore it lends itself to Laman Tesaper. Again, we're not talking about the Laman Tesaper of Yetzis Mitzrayim. What the Rosh Yeshiva said may or may not be correct, I don't know, but in this Medrash in the Ramban, the Laman Tesaper is teaching about God. And that obligation to teach our children about the mastery of God and His control over the universe and over nature is an absolute obligation that applies 365 days during the year. But how can I impress my young child that Almighty God changes nature? And the answer is, I'll tell him with an unbroken chain that he believes, because he knows I don't lie to him, and my father didn't lie to me, etc., etc., about the unbelievable power, the unique nature of Arba at the moment of Yetzias Mitzrayim. All right, let's go on, because, as I say, the clock is our worst enemy, and I have so much to tell you tonight. All right, we're in Pasuk Vav. Vayifen Vayetze Me'im Paro. Now, if you read the psukim, you'll see something very strange. That Moshe notifies Paro about Makas Arba in the previous psukim, and then what does he do at the end of Pasuk Vav, which is the subject of this Ramban? He checks out. He disappears. Scram. Vayifen vayetze miyim paro. Now, normally, when you come to warn someone, you better do X or else. So what do you do after you give that warning? You wait around. You know, you wait for the response of paro. Moshe's not waiting around for any response. Why not? And the Ramban has the most creative insight that I've ever seen. It's mamish. I always tell you that the Ramban is great at filling in the lines and the, you know, reading between the lines of the play, you know, of the literature. And the Ramban fills in a whole new piece here, which is mind-boggling. He says, "Bavur, why did Moshe scram, skidoodle, right? Why doesn't he wait for Paro's response? Shepachdu me'oz barad. He already saw, back in Perek Tes, Pasuk Chav Zayin, as we've seen earlier tonight, that barad had a tremendous impact on the Mitzrim. They were always overwhelmed by fear. They were on the verge of collapsing, of throwing in the towel. Let's save the nation and send the people out. And now, as we've said before, Arba is going to complete the job of Barad. Chashav Moshe. Moshe calculated, and the Ramban is going to give Moshe plaudits for this, she yifchidu gam ata, that if they were afraid after Barad, it's almost the Kal V'chomer, that they'll be overwhelmed by fear as a result of Arba. Sheyamusu berav, that they'll die of starvation, because after all, Arba is going to wipe out whatever's left growing in the fields. Im yavdu yeser apleta, the residue, I guess you'd call it, the shirayim that remained hanisherislem from Barad is now going to be wiped off. Therefore, listen to this thesis: since Moshe calculated that the people of Egypt were ripe for this overwhelming fear, therefore they were ripe for something else. Namely what? what process had already begun with the Mitzrim's response to Barad? Right, tshuva, vidui. That process now of tshuva would reach its culmination, or there was a potential. So Rabosai, what do you do when you are trying to bring a person to do tshuva? What should you do in that situation? Says the Ramban, a fascinating psychological insight. V'yotza below reshuso, terem ya'aneu hein olav. Moshe calculated that it would be a wise decision at this point to check out, as we would say, to evaporate. Why? Kedeshis atzmu yitatsu miloshen etza yityatsu, I should say. They should confer without the presence of Moshe privately, bedavar. Chashav machshavos emes. They should begin to think thoughts of truth. Kikain asu. And if you look at the very next pasuk, the Ramban says, pasuk Zion, that's exactly what they did. The Oru Leparo, and they declared, Haterem Teda Ki Ovda Mitzrayim, have you not figured out that Mitzrayim is lost? Take a look at Pasuk Zayin, and then take a look at Pasuk Ches also. When it says, Vayushav El Moshe El Aaron El Par Vayomer Aleihem, Lechu Ivdu Es Hashem. Finally, the Mitzrayim are ready to do tshuva. Ubidivei Rabboseinu, the Ramban quotes the Medrash Rabbah. What is Vayifen? Vayifen is an allusion. Ra osam sheponim zelazeh. That they turn one to the other. Ma'aminim lidvarav. They believe the words of Moshe. That he represents the true Almighty God. Therefore Moshe yotza misham, he went out. Kedeshi yitlu eitza lasos tshuva. That they should confer one with the other in order to repent. Right, but what, Rabosai, what's this concept of sheyitlu eitza, or as he says it earlier, sheyisyatsu bedavar? What is Moshe Rabbeinu hoping will happen that will ultimately lead to tshuva? Exactly. I'm going to use a different word. Instead of conversation, I'm going to call it a conference. Okay. I'll give you an example of what I mean by conference. We find the Rambam in Hilchos Tainios, when he talks about a public fast day when there's no rain, he says that the Zkenim, the elders of the city, should sit in conference, in council, and try to figure out how we can get the people to do tshuva. Once we understand that what's befalling our people, our nation, is not a matter of accident, it's not a natural consequence, but rather it's a divine intervention, there's a message here, then let's discuss this, let's have a conference, let's talk it out. And Rabosa, I really believe that this is a tremendous tool. It gives us tremendous insight about how to bring someone to do tshuva. You can't take someone who's a Rasha, he's an evildoer, and put him alone, you know, in a locked room and on his own, you know, with his own, how shall I say, he'll pull himself up by his bootstraps. That's not going to happen. It ain't going to happen. What you need to do is you got to create the proper ambiance in which he's working in tandem with others, and together, as they analyze the situation with a dialogue, they will come, each one to be mechazik the other one, to do tshuva. And this is a phenomenon that we see over and over again throughout Chazal, and I think the Ramban is picking it up. Well, I don't know if this, can you see me, or this... The Ramban is picking up on this now, at this juncture in this Medrash Rabbah, when it says Vayifen, and what does it say Vayifen? Sheponim zeh el zeh, the Medrash says. And the Ramban C says something very important. Ponim zeh el zeh. So I leave you with that message that it's a very important phenomenon that, and again, Rabosai, it has to happen in private. Meaning, if the teacher is going to be there, you're not going to get a sincere response of tshuva. If Moshe Rabbeinu stands over them, it's not going to happen. They have to work it out themselves. You know, one mitzvah is going to say, well, I remember what happened in this mock, and another mitzvah that mock. Until finally, when they put the pieces of the puzzle together, and each one strengthens the other one. I mean, Moshe Lamad over Dome, I think we've discussed in the past, when Israeli soldiers, Chayalim, go for a long, long masa, what's called a hike. You know, I don't know what word to use in English. And sometimes they have to go for 3 days. So what happens is they literally hold one another. And they take turns, you know, who's going to stay awake while the other one is actually carrying him. And then they rotate. I'm just using it as a muscle, but the image is that we have to work in tandem. I'll give you another example. Chabad, classically, again, I don't know if it's changed, but classically, there, the Lubavitcher Kiruv operation, if you call it that, had one absolute tenet of the faith, you know, could not be broken. The Rebbe would never send one Lubavitcher out to Yenemsville. It was always a minimum of 3. A mezumim. Or, you know, you find other Kiruv organizations, you know, they send out Kiruv Kohels, right? You can't just send one couple, you know, out to Cambodia. You know, it's just not going to happen. You need a bit of a nucleus. And that idea of a nucleus, I think, is this dialogue in which serious-minded people have a goal to achieve, but they have to work it out on their own. They have to have this dialogue until they can finally understand how they can get their Avodas Hashem straight, how they can do tshuva. So you could create the ambiance, you could bring the horse to the water, but ultimately the horse has to drink on its own. And that's what's happening here with Moshe. Moshe says, I set up the thing, I told them about Arba. They realize we mean business. Arba is going to complete the job of Barad. Now they're on their own. And he deliberately leaves, he skedoodles, so that they'll have the privacy that will generate a conference, if you call it that, and that's going to bring them to do tshuva. And it seems that Moshe Rabbeinu's calculation was absolutely correct, because the Pasuk testifies that in Pasuk Zayin, as we saw before, Shalaches Hanashim V'Avduas Hashem Haterem Teda Ki Avdah Mitzrayim, and then Vayom Aleim Lechu Ivduas Hashem, until Hashem, you know, steps in and hardens their heart.
Would you say this was Moshe's thing, or was this any direction
that Hashem? No, I think this was Moshe's own chokhmah. That's the impression you get.
Well, why would Moshe have thought that there's any possibility of finding Shiva at the beginning of the parsha? He explained that even though after Barad, that Barad said, you know, Hashem had said, "I'm not going to be restrained." But at the very first part of his parsha, he said, that Hashem was saying to Moshe, he's still not going to let them go because I'm going to harden his heart. And therefore, he's not going to do Shiva.
Excellent. Michael, I was hoping you would ask that question. And I want to strengthen your question with another question, because at the very beginning of the Eser Makos, Hashem says, let me just get the pasuk for a second. Wait a minute, I just want to strengthen Michael's question. At the beginning of the Eser Makos, back in in Perek Zion, I'll read to you the pasuk. Vaniach shes lev paro v'rbeisi es al sosai v'esmofsai v'eretz Mitzrayim. Now, as Hashem says that there will be makos, and the purpose of the makos is v'rbeisi es al sosai v'esmofsai v'eretz Mitzrayim. Anochi ani akshes lev paro. God Himself is telling Moshe He's going to harden his heart, and Moshe knows there are going to be 10 plagues. The tzach adash biachav. They're all written on the matter.
Can we say that maybe it wasn't directed towards who knows that? It's directed everywhere else. This whole concept. What are you saying now?
It's directed to whom?
Everybody else who's there. He knows that there's no chance for Paro. This chip is for the rest of the earth.
Again, yeah, but I don't think, Joe, you're adequately answering the question that we're raising here. Whether it's Paro or the Am, it's clear from everything the Ramban has told us, and it's basically in the Psukim, that they're going to be 10 Makos. And the purpose of the Makos, one after the other, is going to be to establish the divine, you know, power or mastery of God over the universe.
Right, I understand, but...
Alright, this is not... okay, sorry. I have to get this fixed, I don't know. Anyway, Rabosai, sometimes the question is so good that you need to convert the question into an answer. In other words, there's a mathematical conclusion to be derived here, whether we understand it or not. But the mathematical conclusion is that the power of Bechirach of Shit, if it could be maximized, is endless. And even if Hashem told Moshe He's going to harden the heart of Paro, and even if the Makos are going to serve all those purposes that we delineated, that the Torah delineates, of indicating the greatness of God, nevertheless, tshuva is a possibility. There is never a point in which tshuva becomes impossible. But in order for tshuva under these circumstances, of Hashem hardening the heart of Paro, to be meaningful, to be realistic, you got to maximize Bechira Chavshis. What element, according to the insight of Moshe Rabbeinu, is going to maximize the possibility of freedom of choice with regard to repentance? The answer is conference, council. If you can get the Mitzrim in a serious moment, in a serious mood, working this out together as a group, it's a group psychology, a group effort, you have maximized the possibility of Bechira Chavshis to the point in which the Torah testifies that the Mitzrim declared, as we saw in Pasuk Zion, HaTerem Teida Ki Avdo Mitzrayim L'chu Ivduas Hashem. Again, it's true there are going to be other makas, and it's true that those plagues are necessary, and they will prove unbelievable mastery of Almighty God over the universe, metaphysically, supernaturally. But that's not the point. The point is tshuva. The Mitzrayim will suffer for their crimes, and they will be punished. If a murderer does tshuva, he will still be put to death for the act of murder. But there is something called tshuva, nevertheless. The Mitzrayim will go down the bottom of Yamsuf. But there is tshuva. And Moshe Rabbeinu calculated that the best way and the right moment for tshuva is when the atmosphere that he succeeded in creating was such that vayifnu ze lazeh, that they started looking one to the other. And once they started looking one to the other, Moshe said, I'm out of here. Let them work this out on their own. Let it be a joint effort and let them do tshuva. Rabosai, I covered about half of what I had prepared for tonight. But I appreciate that you came. If you want to hear the other half, you'll have to fly to Kew Garden Hills Thursday night. for my Ramban shiur here up the block. Unless it's a fast day of some sort. Yeah, I don't know. It's for some reason my grandchildren were playing with this tonight. And once once that happens, you know, it's never the same. So I got to get some sort of glue here that will hold on to it.